Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I might as well be sprightly, you know. I did only got half of my mug of coffee this morning, so if I'm running a little slow, that's why we're a church that believes in grace. Well, good morning, everyone, very much. Last week, we started with Philip's ministry in Samaria and to the Ethiopian. That's around AD 37. And we were in the city of Samaria talking about it initially last week when the time ran out. So that's where we'll kick right back off in Acts chapter 8, about four or five verses in. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we will move forward. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that teaches us. Lord, we ask thee that you would bless this morning's lesson, the service that follows, and the evening service tonight, that God, you'd lift up your people, encourage your people, and if necessary, chastise your people so that we would be better and better fit for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about the city of Samaria. Is that what it's called? Was that what it was called during Roman times? If you were a Roman, is that the phrase you'd use to describe that city? What? No. What was their name? Actually, Herod the Great rebuilt the city and dedicated it to Augustus, but he didn't call it Augustinium or something. He called it Sebaste. Sebaste. And that was the name. But it was the city of Samaria, so everyone knew what it was. So what I did is I showed you some pictures. Samaria is currently in the West Bank, as we've seen with President Biden visiting Israel again. I guess the U.S. government is in support of the two-state solution, but he said something else that's rather important. The two-state solution based on the 1967 lines of Israel, not any of the settlements are here or down here in the Gaza Strip. That's more severe than even Clinton expected. Okay. This is the city, or it's today called Nablus. It's been called Nablus ever since the Muslims and the Arabs took over the area. Almost 1,300 years ago. And this is the entrance into Tel Sebastia. And as I pointed out, look how well kept it is. You'll find that the Islamic world in general and some of their more people like the Taliban, ISIS, others, seem to make it a point to take any monument, any ancient god image or others, and apply explosives to them and destroy them. In Afghanistan existed three of the most ancient Buddhas in existence, and they're actually carved out of a mountainside about the same height as the base of Mount Rushmore, and they proceeded to blow them up. They did that before we invaded Afghanistan, but somehow we're now partners with these people. It seems kind of odd to me. But now, this is what the tell looks like, the layout, and this is the colonnade. Literally, if you'd gone into this city during Herod the Great's time, there would be beautiful columns on either side, and more than likely, at the top of these were basins where they would, at night, burn wood or oil to light the way. You'll find this as we get to the city of Ephesus, a similar kind of situation. It was a common construction during this period of time. Now, last week, what did I... These are pieces of ivory. What's so special about those, the pieces of ivory? What? What, they're large? Well, actually, they're quite small. At least, I can show you... I have a picture, if you'd like, from the British National Museum, where most of these reside. Because the British did significant excavations in this city. But we look back into the Old Testament. Remember Solomon's throne? What was it really? The base of Solomon's throne was made out of ivory. And then Ahab, to do him better, built an entire house that was called the House of Ivory. So people, when they did the excavations, fully expected to find ivory, and thus they did. Now, ivory has always come from Africa, and the Phoenicians, actually, most of these designs are Phoenician designs, not Jewish designs. So it was clear there was a relationship between Israel and the Phoenicians going back during the divided kingdom. But like all things done in the flesh, all things done of the world, it eventually comes to naught. Remember how Gamaliel said about the Christians, if this is anything, it will continue, and God is in it. You can't kill it. It won't go away. But if it is not of God, its end is already certain. While the ivory house sits here today, its end is certain. Its end is certain. But the Samaritans, who have some Jewish blood, but mostly others, they are here. This is the amphitheater that was built in Sebastia. Now, let's read on in our text. And when Philip went down into the city of Samaria, verse 5, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. The truth is that the Jews, truth wasn't enough for them. Just saying truth wasn't enough. You had to prove it. Not necessarily a bad thing. The Bereans took Paul, what he said, and compared it to the scriptures, and it was true. Those Jews in... the church, Berea, wanted the truth more than anything, and they accepted the truth. But the Jews in Israel wanted a sign. How many times did they ask Jesus, give us a sign? And what was the sign he was going to give them? You'll put me in the grave, and I'll raise again in 3 days. They knew exactly what he meant. Why do you think they were so worried about to send the Roman soldiers to guard the tomb? Sorry, when God chooses, it doesn't matter what you do in an earthly fashion. The price, no matter how much you do, the last thing you want to be found doing is fighting against God. But there was an interesting individual that met these people. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying aloud, and the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in the city. We talked about this last week. When the truth comes, the people rejoice. Plain and simple. As Christians, if you believe the Word of God, you have no reason to be depressed, demoralized. You have a hope that transcends this life. You can be a slave. You can be a prisoner like Corrie Ten Boom in a death camp. By the way, did you know I got to see Corrie Ten Boom in Hawaii? How many of you got to see Corrie Ten Boom when she did her tour of the United States? I actually got to listen to her speak. Now, how many of you would like to take her place? I think I would. to have the kind of faith, if I can have the gifts and the challenge. But what? Sister? And the reward. Oh, that's a truth, okay? He will not forget the rewards. But Corrie ten Boom did a very interesting explanation presenting the gospel. And she presented the gospel using a flashlight. And she popped the she turned it on and off, and it didn't come on. And then she opened it up. See, what's wrong with this thing? So she pulls out a rag. It's black. And she explained, sin. And then she pulled out another rag. It was golden color, about our love for money. And I can't remember, but she had another one, and I don't remember what color that was, but here now it was empty, and she showed everybody it was empty. This flashlight still won't work, will it? Something has to energize this flashlight to make it work. And she had batteries. The Spirit of God must come in and indwell an individual before life comes. And so here she was. We're talking a little old lady presenting the gospel. And the simplicity of the whole thing, when I was such a, I guess you could say, junior baby Christian, it was before I met Maria. Well, no, it was after I met you. It was when I was in Hawaii. But I said, this is a very simple presentation of the gospel, but very effective. The truth is when who we talk to share the gospel, and we'll see this a little later when Philip talks to the Ethiopian, you talk to them and what they understand and what they can understand. You must be patient. And the thing that drives you is you're answering God's call first and a love for them second. And if either of those two are missing, you don't got it. You really don't. I've been too busy trying to win arguments in my life that I watched a person I could have shared the gospel to walk into the past when I could have. I was too busy trying to be the debater of high school. My dad hated me since I was in the debate team of my high school. I tried to win the debate, and sadly, perhaps lost the soul. Not a win that you really want to look for. So let's read on. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, how many of you remember high school chemistry class? Anybody? High school chemistry? When I was a freshman in high school chemistry, the teacher brought in this bag of sugar, and he put it in a beaker and dumped the sugar in a beaker, and then he took sulfuric acid and dumped it in on top of the sugar. And all of a sudden, this black column of goo comes out of the sugar. Now, imagine the word ooh and ah is what got all those freshmen in high school. Wow, this chemistry could be cool. What kind of things do you think he might have done to the people of Samaria that somehow convinced perhaps the uneducated, maybe not, but he was able to make himself out to be someone. Verse 10, to whom they gave heed, from the least to who? The greatest. The truth is the devil can deceive not only the uneducated, but the powerful and educated as well. Saying, this man is of the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, just so happens, the word sorcery there is magio, and it's the practice of magic. And magos, or we would say it, magi. The three wise men, and we don't even know if that was how many there was, but the wise men that came to give gifts to Jesus were magos. They were the magi. If they were astronomers, obviously they were astronomers because they looked at the stars and they saw his star in the sky. So he was a sorcerer, he was a wise man or a magician. And he bewitched them. Existemi, to put out of the wits, i.e. to astound or to become astound, or it's also used to divine somebody that is insane. Sanity is up to God to determine. Most people in America say insanity is when someone's different than all the rest of us. Sanity is for God to determine. Literally, he got them so astounded, you could literally say deceived to the point of insanity. They didn't recognize truth. If it hadn't been for the gifts that shocked these people into what Philip was saying, this guy is a fraud. The word of God is true. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So not only were they willing to accept Christ, they were willing to present themselves for baptism. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered and beheld the miracles and signs which were done. So what was the thing that really drew Simon to be at the feet of Philip? What does the scripture say? He wanted to be around the miracles. He was a miracle salesman. He was the kind of guy that would be like a healing service today. Okay? He had a bit of a showman in him and a bit of a conniver because he knew what he was and what he wasn't. But here, these are real. Let's read on. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So where are the apostles right now? The apostles. Remember when this whole thing started in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the 12, with Matthias being the 12, selected Peter and John to go down and encourage and bless the Samaritans. Let's read on. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet there was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, some people take this example as this is the model. That unless you've had the laying on of hands and received the Holy Ghost from the laying on of hands, you don't have the Holy Ghost. And if you take that to the rest of Scripture, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. Clearly, they accepted the Word of God and were baptized. On the other hand, I get the impression from this text, in many Bible commenters, that they had no sign gifts. None of the sign gifts were brought forward. What are some of the sign gifts that God gives in 1 Corinthians? Lists several sign gifts. What are some of the sign gifts? What?
Exhortation.
Exhortation. Not normally a sign gift as much. It is a gift, but it's not a sign gift that other people can necessarily see. What's one?
Healing.
The gift of healing. What another? The gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Because it's really, tongues gets a bad rap today, but it's really the word glossolalia, language. Now, how many of you speak Swahili? Anybody? Anybody here speak Slovakian? How about Tajik? Vietnamese? The point is, if somebody here was speaking, I would need a translator. If God gives a gift of Pete to speak to Bob, who's from Vietnam, a gift of exhortation in a language we do not understand, someone else, God, is going to give a gift of interpretation and share it to all of us. The Apostle Paul said, I'd rather speak one word in a language people understand than have all the tongues of angels. The gift of tongues has got all sorts of people saying all sorts of things. But the point is, Simon saw the gifts that arose from the laying on of hands here. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hand, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them what? Moolabula! Now, how many of you know Christian brothers that are more interested in their pocketbook than the service of God? Anybody? I have to admit, what? Go to YouTube. Well, yeah, there's a few of them. Just send me your money. Just send me your money. But the point is, let's take a look. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. The whole idea of money, the Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy about money, and it's actually inserted in a very important piece of Scripture about another topic that's a big deal today. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I have to admit, I have never done a complete and in-depth study of slavery. I've looked at the subject extensively, but I missed this section of Scripture. And I think it's very important. The Apostle Paul is literally giving to the next generation preacher what truth is. This is the message that will be carried on. This is the message that you and I read. You see, when you become a Christian, this life is supposed to mean less to you than the next. All the challenges, all the pain, all the suffering, all the illness, all the loss, all the praise, all the adulation, all the position, all the wealth of this life is supposed to be small in our sight. So let's read. Start with verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. So what does that mean? Servants that are under the yoke. They would be defined as slaves. Doulos, okay, in Greek, they are owned. Under the yoke, count their masters what? Worthy of what? All honor. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. There's a different thread going about in the world today that somehow those that are not guilty of the act have to pay for the guilt of the act. No other situation in history has justice been so defined. But let's read on. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And what's the benefit reference there? Salvation. The benefit. Partakers of the hope. These things do what? Teach and exhort. Not just talk about it. Get down on it. Preach on it. Let's read on. Verse 3. This part, this verse, I have underlined in orange, which is a big deal in when I underline my Bible. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dawning about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. What have we experienced with the current woke culture? What's the net boiled down result of that? Questions, strifes, words, envy, strife, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that what? Gain is godliness from such what? As believers, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. I don't have that down. Being content is just food and raiment. I'm sorry, I don't. I have a coin collection I love, but I have family and grandchildren. I have a country that I love. Like I told you, the Lord's been dealing with me about contentment. I mean, about peace, inner peace, which is really contentment, the source of the contentment on the outside. But mixed in all this, you get down a little further. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. This is what we normally do, is we excise this verse out of Scripture instead of having it in context. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. From a biblical perspective, you strive to be wealthy, what's going to happen? You're going to be happy or hurt? Who's going to be pierced through with many sorrows? Those that strive for wealth, not as a gift of God, but as a result of my own effort. And here we have Simon going up to Peter and John and saying, here's your bag of gold. Give me the gift. He hadn't a clue what the response was going to be. How many people, maybe in churches, you know, I'm the most person that donates the most money at this church, and this is what I want you to do, Pastor. I actually lived in a church for a little while before I went in the service where that was the case. Very wealthy man, Loma Vista Baptist Church in Spokane. It's not there anymore. No wonder. Money. God doesn't care how much money you have. He cares what your heart's like. God doesn't care what your gifts are, what you think you have as gifts. If you see a need, is God limited by what you can do? What about Moses? Well, I don't talk very good. Wuss. God cares about what? Availability, not ability. Jonah learned he doesn't even really need availability. I'll give you a ride in a fish for a while, okay? Let's read on. Let's get back to our base text. And Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands may receive the Holy Ghost. Wow, that, you know, let's assume that he had a perfectly clean heart here. Does he? Gold gift. The gifts of the Spirit are identical to your salvation. They don't cost you a dime. There's no work you can do to earn them. And no bag of gold is going to buy the gift that only God can give. Peter flogs him pretty. As you can see, Simon in this painting is on the right up here. And Peter and then John. Now notice in the painting, John is holding up two fingers. Sometimes you'll see it in art like this. By the way, in Roman times, you'll even see Roman statues with two fingers. That's the sign of the teacher. They would not yell, "Be quiet." They would simply hold up two fingers, and everybody in the culture knew it was time to become smallmouth bass. Two fingers. I suspect nowadays, imagine a classroom. I've been in my daughter's classrooms before, and they literally need to have a nuclear bomb sometimes to quiet the kids down. In Roman schools, if the teacher ever went like this and no one was quiet, they had corporal punishment. More than that, the boy would be laid out, and one of the boys would hold each leg, and one of the boys would hold each hand, and then would take the switch to his back. How many boys learned, this is not what I want to do? Five. Five. Now that, sometimes we look at ancients and say, how brutal could they have been? Sometimes we look at some of the punishments exerted on criminals, even in the 1700s and 1800s. But they were normal for their time. And honestly, everybody kind of knew. If you really want to get a good perspective on punishments and the degree of punishments, read Lewis and Clark's journals, because they had men that fell asleep on watch and risked the lives of everybody. Big deal. They also had two guys that broke into the booze and got drunk, and what they did to them. And they had some other things. But normally, those are the punishments that were well understood at the time. We would read them about criminals being done this way or escaped slaves being done this way, and we would look at it like, oh, the horrible things they're doing to those people. They did it to everybody. Okay? To everybody. In this case, let's read on. And Peter said unto him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with cash, with money, and hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And verse 23, to me, is insightful for us all to look into our own hearts. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Peter turns to him and says, you're in the gall of bitterness and you're bound by iniquity, his love for money. The gall of bitterness is only used a couple times in Scripture, and it's in the book of Acts. But the gall of bitterness, Chloe, is also the word for green or greenish, gall or bile. It's a liquid that if a part of the body gets damaged, it comes out green, which is an oddity compared to coming out. What's normally, what do you leak when you get cut? Red. What's this? Thus the name, gall of bitterness. And picria, which is bitterness, it means acridity or poison. Literally, it's acid. It smells. How many have ever smelt like hydrochloric acid or poured it and the smell will come up? Mark, I know you have. Does it smell nice or does it kind of like wake you up or you want to avoid it? That's right, the gall of bitterness. Now, how many of you have ever did a study on bitterness in the Scriptures? Okay. Why would I want to do a study in bitterness? Anybody? Any of you bitter? I can tell you, sadly, it is also one of the areas that God has been working on me. I don't have time to share with you all the challenges that I have had with my brothers. They're identical twins. And those challenges make it easy to be bitter. Very, very easy. To be bitter, hard. instead of being tender-hearted and loving and carrying them to become the people that God wants them to be, I am bitter sometimes. So let's take a look at that word a little bit. We've got about 12 minutes left. Sandy, how much time we got left? About 12 minutes? It's 20 till? Oh, wow. Okay, yeah. That clock at the bottom is off, and at the top it's closer to it. But anyway, okay, so let's get at least a couple of them out, okay? Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? It's in reference to the Gentiles or the Jews. Are we better than they? No wise, in no wise. For we have before proved, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, everybody. Do you regularly put yourself in that bin? The only righteousness I have is Christ. But in myself, am I righteous in any way? Not at all. It should be a humbling experience. And when we see the error of another, think on self first. Let's read on. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings. And have you ever noticed a person that's very, very bitter, how easy it is for them to swear? Oh, it is almost super easy to swear. Now, I don't know how many of you were saved later in life. I got saved, I was in eighth grade when I got saved, but I didn't have a Christian home, and I didn't really get involved in church till later on in high school. So when I eventually left the church, I didn't have much upbringing. So when I went in the Navy, I was considered one of the guys that invented swear words. Literally, after I rededicated my life to the Lord, Brother Bletch had to come over to my house, because what happens is that bitterness soaks into your Christian life. It has to be slain by the Spirit and the Spirit alone. Because when I would get frustrated, what would I say? I'd say, well, God help me. No, that wasn't what came out of my mouth. And sadly, even to this day, every now and then, my past raises. There was a professional basketball player that became a Christian. I don't remember his name, but he got elbowed pretty hard and knocked to the floor. And he had promised God if he ever cursed on the court ever again, that he would drop right where he was, and ask for forgiveness. He did. Imagine being on national television, that one of the people's on his knees. Now, most people wouldn't know what he's doing, but God knew. How far will you go to ask for forgiveness when your tongue says things it shouldn't? Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at the world. This morning I saw a cartoon, not a cartoon, but a photo of people for abortion, that literally, the sign basically said, I want abortion. Their religion is not my religion. And it had a Bible upside down with a cross upside down on it. This is the world we live in. Their feet are willing to shed what? Innocent blood. Innocent blood. Let's... How much time? 3 minutes? 2 minutes? 2 minutes. Let's go back to Ephesians. This one's a little shorter. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start with verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein you are sealed, unto the day of redemption. Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven who? You. So what's one of those things we're supposed to... In the Navy, we used to... I'll stop here. Got a couple more minutes here. Aboard a Navy ship when I was in, we didn't compact our trash. Things we didn't want, we threw in our wake. Christians are like Navy ships when I was in. There are these things that we need to grab and literally throw in the wake behind us. And what did the Apostle Paul say? Not looking behind, because in the ocean, they were gone. Bags of trash, old pieces of equipment, all sorts of things we threw it. Bob, it probably was the same way with you. Did you ever have trash duty? Oh, you had the other sailors throw away the trash. Well, every once in a while, I got trash duty. Aboard the submarine, we had a special chute that we would underwater be able to get rid of our trash. It was that. Anyway, but the point is, bitterness is one of those things we need to get rid of. If you have any, ask God to help you, strengthen you, empower you to be the person God wants you to be. A bitter person finds it hard to love. A bitter person finds it easy to be frustrated. A bitter person looks at the flaws of an individual before looking at the lost soul they are. The Bible says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So, here we have Simon Magus, Simon the Magi, okay? He loved his money. He's bitter, probably a little bit bitter towards Philip because he no longer has the preeminence. But the point is, if he had bitterness and Peter told him to get rid of it, we should get rid of it too. Think of my ship analogy. Throw it behind you. Let it go in the ocean. That ocean is God's grace. What? Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. And I wanted them to put everything that hurt them or kept them from doing things in this bag, put it out by the road, and let the garbage truck take it away. And I've never seen any person follow the garbage truck asking for the garbage bag.
Amen, sister. Good analogy. Next week, all of us are going to be in here, all of us, when Brother Andrew is coming. He's the person that candidating for our third pastor position, so everybody get a chance to hear him speak. Maria and I will be on vacation this next Sunday and the following Sunday, and the spot here will be filled by Randy Dunn. Randy Dunn will be speaking that second Sunday. Okay? So, let's close in a word of prayer. Hopefully it was interesting to you. And I got some interesting way... A little bit different lesson when I get back about the Ethiopian eunuch. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, protect us from the malady that is at our door. Lord, protect us from the evil of some nations have towards us. Lord, sometimes, God, protect us from our own governments. Lord, we thank you for the nation you've given us. May we stand tall in the hour of trial, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.